My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you are here with us. You may have been here lots and lots of times. If so, we're glad you're here. This may be your first or second time, and you're still pretty new to our group of people here, and you're still trying to figure us out, and that's okay. We are really glad that you're here with us as well. If it is your first time, we are in our second week of a series that will take us up through Easter Sunday called When in Rome. And what we've been doing in this series, what we're going to continue doing in this series, is we're spending 4 weeks looking at Romans chapter 8, which is really this really fantastic chapter. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to try to bear this out in my teaching, although today might violate this a little bit. In this chapter, no commands, not one single command. It begins with no condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. The last chapter, or the last part of the chapter on Easter Sunday, Paul is giving us this beautiful celebration of how there's no separation from anyone who has received God's love. That's ours forever, and there's no separation whatsoever. And so it's a really beautiful chapter that we've been going through, and so I'm pumped that you're here with us. I've loved getting to study it, so I'm excited to hopefully coherently give you what was a lot of information that I read this week. Really quickly, as an aside, we're trying to do a better job of this, and so random picture of the day, which I was worried about this, so the picture was like this big on my screen, and this is why we have awesome people like Josh Baker who know things about this, and I was like, you know, that picture's not quite big enough, so I spread it out a little bit in the presentation. So that's a really blurry picture of people handing out water in Flint, Michigan, if you've been following the news. That's, you know, they're obviously having major, major water trouble there. And again, we're trying to do a better job of thanking you for how faithfully you give financially to LifePoint Church. We don't keep all of that. We give a lot of it away. And in this particular case, one of the things that we did in giving it away is we gave away a bunch of water through our network of churches that we're a part of in Flint, Michigan. And so that's just thank you. Thank you for how faithfully you support our ministry here in Mount Vernon and in Central Ohio. And it goes beyond merely Mount Vernon and Central Ohio. So thank you for that. And I'm sorry for the blurry picture, but you're just going to have to deal with it. That's water bottles, I swear. So getting into our message for today, this will be the first and really only point in your listening guide or in our LifePoint Ohio app if you prefer to do things that way. And we said this last week, we'll say it this week and the next 2 weeks. God's love is the one that you want. And what we talked about last week, and this is true of you and me, whether you want it to be true or not, I think this is just true of all people. And the truth is, we are born hungering for love, this deeply satisfying love. And what we're saying to you and what we think we see in Romans 8 as Paul describes this amazing love of God is that the only kind of love that can satisfy you is the love that God is offering you. And what we would say is tragic is for you or I or any other person in this world to spend all of their life chasing after these things that they think can satisfy them but can't ultimately satisfy them. And that's tragic, right? If only God's love is the thing that can ultimately satisfy us in the way that we want to be satisfied, then we ought to be doing everything we can to connect personally to that love through trusting Jesus Christ, and we ought to be helping other people see that that's what they're really searching for, even though they may be looking for it in other areas that can't ultimately satisfy. What we said last week, and hopefully you found this helpful, when we talk about God's love being the one that you want, we said that the love that we want is TFTF, and so hopefully that helped you remember it. So we've got TFTF. And so the love that you and I that we're looking for, that we're longing to receive or to get in this world, first of all, it needs to be true. Like, we don't want false love, we don't want fake love. I said last week, in kind of a cliche story in our culture is the girl or the guy, and they're interested in the girl or the guy, and let's make it this time, there's this guy that you know, and he is interested in this girl that you know, and he's saying, man, I think she loves me, I think she's interested in me, and you know the girl, and you're saying to this guy, this buddy of yours, you're saying, man, I mean, she looks good. I get it. Like, there's that, and she seems cool, and you want to spend time with her, but she's lying to you. Like, I know her, and I know how she's interested in, like, a dozen guys right now, and you feel like this is a monogamous sort of one-on-one sort of thing between you and her, and I'm just telling you, man, it's not true. Like, we've all seen, I mean, we probably all have seen that play out. Perhaps it's happened to you or to me, or you thought that it was, like, a very special one-on-one sort of thing, and for the other person, it wasn't true love. It wasn't sincere. We want love, the kind of love that we're looking for, we want it to be true, but, you know, we're selfish, right? And maybe this isn't selfish, but we don't want it just to be true. Like, we want it to be felt. Like, we want this love that we're experiencing to be deeply and amazingly satisfying. Like, we don't want to be with someone that says, you know what, I get that they love me and it's a true love, but oh man, it's so boring and I just don't really want to spend time with them, and there's no intensity of feeling in the relationship. And we long for that, and I think it's okay to long for a deep sense of experience, of feeling loved. And I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again. This is free. This isn't really part of Romans, but in our marriages, one of the things that often can be a source of tension, or what can kind of blow things up a little bit, is what happens is, you know, you stand in front of a big crowd of people or a small crowd, and you say, I'll love you forever. Sickness, health, death, you know, money, no money, doesn't matter. I'm gonna love you forever. And I think nearly everyone who makes that vow publicly in front of, you know, God and community, the love is true, and it continues to be true, and then life gets busy, and you have kids and jobs, and it's stress, and you neglect this part of your relationship. Like, you truly love your spouse, and they probably even know that, but you're not intentionally asking the question, how can I get my spouse to feel loved by me? How can I get them to feel loved? And then what happens is slowly over time, the marriage drifts apart, right? And so if you're here and you're married, or even if you're planning on being married someday, don't forget, people long to be not just a true, to have not just a true love, but a felt love, and you need to work hard at that. Like, that's not easy. You don't fall into that on accident. So do that, right? So that's not really about God's love, but it's true also. So we want a love that's true. We want a love that's felt. We want a love that is transformative. And I said last week, and I think it's still true, love is transformative whether you want it to be or not. And I gave three examples. I'm going to give the same three examples this week. You think about stories like the common story in novel, right? So you've got Ebenezer Scrooge. What does he love? He loves money. How does that love of money transform him? Not for the better, right? I mean, Tiny Tim is like the quintessential, you should help this kid. He's poor, he's crippled, like, you should help this kid if you have tons of money. And Ebenezer Scrooge, in the story, he is indifferent. So much so that in the story, Charles Dickens sends three terrifying ghosts to like shake some sense into him, to kind of strip this love of money that has so corroded his heart that's transformed him in negative ways, right? And so what you love, it will transform you. The other example I gave, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, Gollum loves the ring. He goes, my precious, right? Like, he loves the ring. And what does this love of the ring do to Gollum? Well, it transforms him, and not for the better. And then I gave the example of, you know, love being a positive transforming agent in our lives. And I love the State Farm commercial where it opens with a single guy, and he's looking across the pool party at these really, really good-looking girls, and he looks to his buddies and says, I am never getting married. And then the very next scene, he's gotten married, and then they're on a plane with screaming kids everywhere, and they look to each other, and they're saying, we're never having kids. And then the next scene, they're having a kid, and I joked last week, and it's still true. It's kind of miraculous that people have more than one kid, right? Because having kids, yeah, it's awesome. Having kids is awesome, but whoa, it's really hard, right? And so then they joke, or he says, I'm never having more kids, and they have more kids, and at the end, he says, I'm never letting go. And I was really shocked by the cynicism of people. I was looking up, I couldn't remember what the commercial was, and so I'm Googling all this. And you know what people's beef with this commercial is? Like, since he always did the opposite of, like, I'm never letting go, they expect that the next scene in that couple's life is him, like, you know, standing over their bloody bodies like Dexter, like, ah, you know, and like really, really tragic stuff. That's what the people on the internet expected to happen in that story. And I'm like, no, you don't get it, right? Like, the point of the commercial is that love, it transforms you. And so he's sitting on the couch with his two little children, I think they're both daughters, and his wife, and he's not saying, I'm never letting go, and then the next scene is him letting go, right? Like, that's not the point of the commercial. The point of the commercial is that love has transformed him, and he's gone from a single guy who never wanted to be attached to a monogamous relationship to a man who's committed to his spouse and his children, because love, it transforms us. And the last thing that we want out of love, all of us, no matter what, is we want love to be forever. Oh, yeah, forever, right? We want love to be forever. We want it to transcend even the grave. And what we're going to see in the scriptures, in Romans 8, and really kind of everywhere, is that true love, felt love, transformative love, forever sort of love, the only place where we can find that is in God. That is the only place where we can find the kind of love that we're looking for. And the great thing about this good world that God has given to us is we can find little hints and pieces of true love and felt love and transformative love, and even a love that maybe feels foreverish in an earthy, fleshy sort of stuff. We can find that, but the problem is it can't satisfy us in the way that we're longing to be satisfied. And so, man, God's love, it's the love that you want, and it's the love that I want, and we want so badly for all of us to connect our lives to God's love, all right? So let me pray for us. We're going to jump into Romans 8, and we'll be in the, oh, wait, I get to draw for you one more time. I forgot, the drawing is now and not later. So in the passage today, before we pray for the section, so it's going to be, I think, a little bit confusing for us because of what Paul does, right? And so I'm going to draw a Venn diagram. I used to teach math, love Venn diagrams. And so we're going to draw this box. And so this box represents all people ever, right? And then we're going to divide this box into Christians over here and non-Christians over here. And this is a very easy way to divide everyone in the world. Everyone in the world is either a Christian or not a Christian. That's just how it works. You can't be somewhere in the middle. You can't be sort of a Christian or sort of not a Christian. That's not how it goes. Either you have called upon the name of the Lord and God has saved you, forgiven you, adopted you, all these wonderful things, or you haven't, right? Like that's how it works. Now, the problem that you and I have and the problem that we're going to see in the passage today is you and I think of things on the external. That's just our default, right? And so we talk about this a lot. I'm going to try to draw a little scale down here. So we tend to see people, we can't really see their hearts. We see what happens on the outside. And so if you think of 0% goodness and 100% goodness, you know, lots of people fall in various places on this scale. And so someone might be like really, really good. They're like 80% good. Another person might be 10% good, and you look at their life and say, oh, wow, that person's really messed up. Now, how you and I tend to think about what God is doing when he looks down at our lives is it's not so much binary. Like this is binary right here. This is the Venn diagram is binary. We tend to think of it as a scale. We tend to think that God is looking down on us, and we talk a lot about the minimum goodness threshold. Like somewhere on this scale, there's a minimum goodness threshold where if you are on this side of this imaginary line that you've made up in your head, then you're good. God loves you. You've done enough good stuff that God's going to forgive you and bring you into heaven and so on and so forth. If you're on this side of the line, which, I mean, who's on that side of the line, right? Like Hitler, really, really bad people, like not you, of course not. So if you're on that side of the line, then you're going to go to hell or God's going to punish you or however that works. That's how our minds work. And what the scriptures are saying over and over and over and over is that is not how it works. You are either a Christian, and I'm going to put a bunch of red dots in here, someone who has called upon the name of the Lord, or you're not a Christian. You're not someone who has called upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to put, so we've got green dots over here. And so this is why it's confusing for us, and this is why the passage we're going to be studying today is going to be confusing for us. When we look at, let's say, this particular red dot, let's say that particular guy, he's a really bad guy. Like, he's called upon the name of the Lord, but let's say he was, you know, really messed up with some addictions, and he didn't come from a great home, and he's not been really taught what it looks like to pursue the Lord yet. And so this guy, let's call him Bob. Bob the bad guy. So Bob the bad guy is somewhere down here. And we're like, wow, that's confusing, because Bob the bad guy is a Christian, right? And so God's forgiven him, God has adopted him, and so it seems like Bob the bad guy shouldn't be a bad guy, he should be a good guy, he should be somewhere on the other side of the minimum goodness threshold. And then the other problem we have is, let's say this is George. George the good guy, right? And so we look at George, and George has got a pretty awesome life. George has lots of money, George has a wife, and he has several kids, and he seems like he's a great husband, great father, he volunteers his time, he gives money generously to all sorts of things, and we look at George, and George is like somewhere down there. And we think, well, certainly George is in, because George, I mean, look how good George is. George is awesome. And that's confusing for us. And the other thing that's confusing for us, and that's not how it works, that's not what the scriptures describe, the other thing that's confusing for us is what Paul's going to be doing today is he opened chapter 8, verse 1, and he said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, if you're here, if you're a red dot, whether you're Bob the bad guy or George the good guy, but you're a red dot or whatever, there's no condemnation for you. God is going to forgive you, raise you to life after your death, bring you into his blessed presence in heaven, which will eventually come here. God will transform earth into heaven, all these wonderful things that his word promises us. And so that's certain, right? Certain. Paul is saying it's certain. And yet, in the passage that we're going to be reading today, Paul's going to say to a group of Christians that he's already declared to them, it's totally certain. You're totally good. You are a red dot. Now, if you're not a red dot, man, you're in big trouble. If you're living by the flesh, you're going to die. And so you're reading this as a Christian, or maybe not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we're really, really glad you're here. You're kind of confused because you're saying, Paul, I thought you said that there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've called upon the name of the Lord. I am somewhere over here, but now you're warning me like I'm over here. So Paul, what are you doing? And the really complicated thing is too, so in our passage today, Paul's going to say if. And so that word, it's a really hard Greek word for the translators to translate, and I want to give you kind of a side caveat. If anyone, including me, stands up here and says, okay, so let me back up. Do you know how Bibles are translated? It's like groups, like 20 people who are biblical scholars who love Jesus spend years translating every single word and phrase in the scriptures. And so for someone like me to come up and say, okay, this team of brilliant, amazing, God-loving people who have so many PhDs that it's incredible, they say this word means this, but I'm going to tell you what it really means. You should roll your eyes at me, right? Like, you should be like, come on, dude, come on. Now, I will say it is fair for me or someone like me to stand up here and say, okay, this word has a nuance to it that they just couldn't put into the, they had to pick a word, right? They had to pick something. And so the if words that we're going to see today, it's if, it's fairly translated if, but it's kind of if since. So since you're a Christian, blah, 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 but if is still the better way. It's like 51% if and 49% since, if that makes sense, which again, it's confusing. It's going to be confusing today because it seems like Paul is saying, think about the scale. And he is kind of encouraging us to become more like Jesus, more like Jesus, more like Jesus. But what I want you to make sure that you don't hear is you can't forget the binary nature of this Christian and non-Christian thing. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you haven't, then the Bible says you're lost and that you are not currently accessing the love of God that you desperately want and need. And we want that for you. We want you to call upon the name of the Lord, to confess to him, in essence, only Jesus can save me. We want that for you. And so if this is kind of, hopefully it's not confused you, it'll make more sense when we get to the passage, but the passage is meant to kind of freak us out a little bit. And so what we're going to see in the passage, and then I'll pray and we'll jump into the passage, is basically some evidence. If you're asking the question, well, am I a Christian? I don't really know anymore because this guy, he's not even said anything yet, but now I'm kind of freaking out because I'm not really sure that I'm in or I'm out. Which side? Am I on this side or am I on this side? Paul's going to give us some evidence to look for. He's going to give us some eventual evidence, some external evidence, and some internal evidence. If you're sitting there asking the question, man, which side am I on? All right, so I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we study Romans 8, starting in verse 9, and then we're going to jump into Romans 8, verse 9. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love for us. And God, I'm thankful that even though sometimes your word can be confusing or it can be challenging to us, God, that it is your word and you've declared your will to us. God, you've revealed your character to us. And even though, God, our salvation is certain when we've called upon the name of your son, Jesus the Christ, God, you still tell us to be pursuing holiness, to be pursuing being made like your son. And so, God, as we study your word together today, I pray that you would help us to do that well. And God, we confess to you that we need your help, and we confess to you that our desire is not just to be here doing religious stuff on a Sunday, but God, to meet with you, to experience your love that is true, and we can feel it in ways that are deeply meaningful, and God, it transforms us, and God, that's a forever sort of love, and we are very thankful for that. And so God, as we study your word, please help us to do it well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, there's our first if, it's kind of the if sense, but if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All right, so just three verses, verse 9, verse 10, and 11. So Paul, he's just got done saying, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The last verse that we talked about last week, verse 8, Paul says, hey, if anyone who is in the flesh, if you're in the flesh, you're basically at war with God and you cannot please God. That's what Paul just said. And so now we get into verse 9 and he says, you, however, are not in the flesh. Whew. Thanks, Paul. I was getting worried, Paul. He says, but in the Spirit. And then he says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you notice you'll see this word three times in this little section that we're looking at. There's this idea that the Spirit of God, which he equates with the Spirit of Christ here, there's this idea that the Spirit of God is taking up dwelling in the life and the heart and the soul of a believer, which is pretty awesome when you think about it, right? If you have called upon the name of the Lord, you have received the Holy Spirit. There are no JV Christians who don't have the Holy Spirit or have a second-rate version of the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. Once you call upon the name of the Lord, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And then Paul, you know, he's saying, okay, so anyone who doesn't have that Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him, right? So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. So everyone who is a Christian has the Spirit of God. And then verse 10, he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If, there's that tricky if word again, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Forget to circle that. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. So there's this idea, Paul saying, hey, great news. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, he dwells in you. And Paul says, hey, don't forget the source of our hope. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was arrested, tortured, brutally executed on a cross, and on the third day, he walked out of his tomb. God raised Jesus. And then Paul goes on and he says, and this is kind of our eventual evidence, if you're asking, well, how do I know if I am in the Lord or not? How do I know if I'm in Christ? How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit in me or not? Paul says, hey, great news. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if you have Christ in you, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, the same God, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, he is also going to give life to your mortal body. So Paul's saying, hey, you've got a mortal body, a body that's going to die. And at some point after your death, God is going to give life to your mortal body. He's going to raise you from the dead. This is really, really exciting news. And once that happens for you or for me, you're going to be really sure that you were a Christian as opposed to not a Christian, because God is raising you from the dead. You're like, you die, and then you're like, oh, sweet. Heaven's pretty awesome, right? And so you realize, okay, for sure, you know, but what is that? How does that help us now? And the answer is not very much, because none of us have died yet. And so Paul's saying there's some really awesome eventual evidence for you that gives you complete and total certainty that you are in the Lord. When God resurrects you to life, you'll be totally sure. And you're like, okay, well, how does that help me now? I mean, that's exciting, right? Like, that's exciting that when I die, I don't need to be afraid of death, because when I die, God has promised through his word, through his son Jesus the Christ, through the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in me as someone who is called upon the name of the Lord to raise me to life, to give me this permanent, indestructible, immortal sort of life where I'm completely and perfectly connected to him and his love, which I want, and you do too, forever. That's pretty exciting, but if you're sitting there asking the question, well, how do I know now which side of the fence that I'm on, how does that help me? The answer is it doesn't, because it's eventual evidence. It's not present tense evidence. And so how do we move forward? And Paul, and he's answering our questions for us. So we go on in verse 12, and Paul says, so then, brothers, and you could add sisters, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so here we're getting to maybe where Paul's saying, hey, there's not just this eventual evidence of your salvation, of you being in Christ, but there's some external evidence if you're asking the question, am I in or am I out? Paul's saying, okay, here's the deal. So brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, I've got great news for you. You might feel like you owe the flesh, these sinful desires inside of you. You might feel like you owe them something or that you want to give yourself to those desires. And Paul's saying, hey, here's the deal. If you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh, and you don't owe the flesh anything. You don't have to live according to the flesh. And here we have this tricky if word again where Paul's saying, hey, it's totally certain that you're in, but if you're not, this is the result. And so verse 13, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, and so you're orienting your life around fleshly stuff. And again, this doesn't necessarily mean bad stuff. It doesn't mean like sex, drugs, and rock and roll, although it might mean that also. The flesh can include really, really good stuff like family and work and romantic relationships and really healthy hobbies like fishing or whatever your hobby might be, video games. It might mean really good, neutral sort of stuff, but if your life is dedicated to fleshly sort of stuff as opposed to spiritual sort of stuff, Holy Spirit sort of stuff, Paul says, you die. And that's bad. We don't want you to die. Paul doesn't want us to die. And then he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This little passage right here, even though it's in the context of God's amazing love for us, is where the title from today's message came from. I never look at them, but if you do, you know, the title is Kill or Be Killed. And that's a great summary of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, life is kill or be killed. You can be killing your sin or it will be killing you. There's a great John Owen quote where he says exactly that. Be killing your sin or it will be killing you. And so I wanted to help us think through this just in case you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, well, what does it mean to kill my sin? How do I kill my sin? Sometimes when you're reading like old Puritan sort of author guys, they'll talk about mortify the flesh. So what does that mean? I just want to give you some categories for ways to maybe think about your sin, and hopefully through what Paul is saying to us in Romans that we take seriously the commands in Scripture and the admonitions in Scripture to be killing the sin that we have in us. And so the first two categories that, I don't want yellow, we'll go with black. So we have sins of commission and sins of omission. All right, and so what is a sin of commission? So a sin of commission is you did something bad, right? So murder somebody, lie, whatever. Like you did something bad. That is a sin of commission. And hopefully a lot of us, because I mean, you know, we're good, you know, Midwestern church folk, a lot of us. And so hopefully we're not doing a lot of sins of commission, right? Maybe you are, that's okay. I mean, that's partly why we confess during our time together. It's a reminder to us that you don't have to pretend here. We're all sinning. At somewhere in your life, in my life, you're a sinner. If that surprises you or if that's bad news for you, I'm sorry, but it's true, right? And this is where a lot of us get stuck, I think. A sin of omission. It's not that we necessarily did something bad, but that we failed to do something good. There was something that was commanded of us, you know, and this is where it gets really tough, because what's the first command? Jesus was asked one day, hey, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, well, I can't really give you just one, there's two. And so Jesus says, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the number one command, right? And so if you're asking the question, well, how often am I violating that command? How often am I sinning? Well, that's an omission sort of command. Certainly if you kill somebody, that's a commission sort of command and it violates that command. But we have sins of commission and we have sins of omission. And the other thing that I want you to just be aware of when you think about sin and trying to kill your sin, because if you're not killing your sin, that sin will be killing you, is that there are maybe three other categories that you could put sin into. And those are public, secret, and my favorite, double secret probation. Hopefully you haven't seen Animal House. Never mind. I've never seen it. So commission, omission could both fit into these categories. So a public sin would be something that other people know. Like you're aware of it, other people are aware of it, you know, so people know that you have this sin in your life. That's a public sin. A secret sin, which, you know, we've probably got some of those, right? A secret sin would be only you know. And then double secret probation, as I'm affectionately calling it this morning, these are what for me are the most terrifying. Nobody knows, not even you. There's something going on behind the scenes, super duper sneaky in your soul, probably a sin of omission, and you're not even aware of it. So you've got public sins that could be commission, omission. You've got secret sins where you're aware that it's a sin in your life and you don't exactly know what to do with it. And then you've got the double secret probation sort of sin where it's just deep down in the recesses of your soul and it hasn't reared its ugly head to the point where you're aware that it is there. And Paul is saying, be killing your sin or it will be killing you. And so this should cause us to stop for a minute and say, oh man, this is serious. Whether I'm on the Christian side and I know that there's no condemnation for me or I'm not on the side, Paul's saying that sin kills us. Sin kills you, sin kills me. And if we're not habitually, intently trying to kill our sin, it will be killing you and I. And Paul doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want that for us. And I don't want that for you or for I, certainly, right? And so what do we do with this? And again, this is where we have to stop and remind ourselves of the Venn diagram and the scale. This is not an invitation to think that you can earn God's love by doing really awesome at rooting out the double secret probation sort of sins in your life. It's not an earning God's love sort of thing, but you need to be aware that this is serious. This is a life or death sort of thing, and we need to pursue getting sin out of our lives like the scriptures say that we should, which is very, very intentionally and seriously and passionately, because if we are not killing the sin in our lives, it will be killing us. And that's bad. God doesn't want that for us. And so I'm going to give you four words to think about this. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is as you leave today, and if this is the thing that hits you the most in the message, to talk with someone who loves you and loves Jesus about what maybe some next steps for you would be. If you're not in a life group, that's kind of how that happens here. And so we'd encourage you, if you're not in a group, you can still check out life groups. Life groups are awesome. But hopefully you know someone who loves Jesus and loves you and can talk to you about some of this stuff. And so the phrase that I'm going to give to you is stop, start, more, less. Stop, start, more, less. So stop, start, more, less. And so if you're asking the question, man, what? I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to do. And so I think I would encourage you, well, sins usually are going to fall into one of these categories, right? Maybe it's something you should stop. I mean, it's likely with as many people that are here, some of us are probably struggling with a secret sin that's shameful, that's private, that's something that we would be terrified to let others know is going on in our lives, whether it's sexual in nature or something else, but it's something that you're doing, it's a commission sort of sin, and you just need to stop. Right? It's not something that you would say, you know what, I should do less of that really awful thing that God forbids. No, you shouldn't do less of it. You should stop it. Right? And you probably already knew that, but you haven't figured out how yet. That's why God gave you his word, the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, we're doing all of this, right? But God gave you the Christian community to help you figure out ways forward. Maybe there's something, and you know, you already know, like there's a thing that I wish I could stop, and I want to stop, but I haven't stopped yet. Okay, well, get help. Talk to someone. Pray with someone regularly about this thing that you know needs to stop, right? So maybe you need to stop doing something. Maybe you need to start doing something. Maybe you know that God is commanding you to do something and you just have never done it, right? Maybe that's giving generously to something that God cares about very much. Maybe that's spending time in the Word. Maybe that's just praying on your own. Like maybe you need to start that. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you need to start doing something. Maybe you need more of something, right? Maybe you've got an active prayer life, or you have time in the Word, or maybe you come here sometimes, or whatever it is, and you know that that's a sin of omission. It's not like you're out killing people, but it's sin. And you should be doing more of that thing, whatever that thing is. And then sometimes God is going to say, as you pray about this, think about this, you know, you should do that less. You're allowed to do it. Let's say it's video games. Say you love video games. Video games are great. Do video games, right? But maybe God would say to you, you do that a lot. You neglect these other things that are more important because of that thing. You should do that less. It's not wrong. It's not forbidden. But you should do it less. And I realize that it's mainly adults in the room, so let's give a more poignant example. Pick your hobby. Fishing. Oh, this is a tough one. Work. I mean, maybe you don't need to work as much as you do. Maybe your family doesn't need as much money as you think it does. Maybe you should do that less. I don't know. I don't know what it is. This is why God gave you Christian friends who love you and love Jesus, right? They can help you figure out what you should do to be killing the sin in your life. But what I need you to hear is that this is a life or death sort of thing. Be killing your sin or it will be killing you is what Paul is saying to us here. So we go on to our last section for this morning. And Paul says something just fantastic. And so that was the external evidence of salvation. This is going to be our internal evidence of salvation. Paul in verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with him, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And so here Paul says, hey guys, there's great news. If you are in the Spirit, that what that means is that the Spirit is leading you, almost like you're a sheep and he's the shepherd. Like the Spirit is leading you. And if you are in the Spirit, if you have received the Holy Spirit, he is dwelling in you, then you're a son of God. I heard this fantastic message maybe a month ago, and there was this girl that was being interviewed, and this guy, this pastor guy, was talking to her, and he was saying, "Hey, does it bother you that God in his word, like it says, like it specifically says, everyone who's led by the Spirit, you're a son of God, you're a son of God, you're a son of God." And this girl who comes from what we would call maybe a developing world culture, she actually said, "Actually, no, it's the opposite, because in my culture, women are worthless. Daughters don't get inheritance rights." And she was saying, you know what's beautiful to me about this? That Paul says that everyone who receives the Holy Spirit is a son. She said, that tells me that in God's heavenly family, I'm not second class. That God doesn't play favorites based on goodness or wealth or gender or whatever. Anyone who is called upon the name of the Lord is a son of God. And Paul here is saying that because we are sons, we've not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but rather we have received the spirit of adoption. And he says, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, it's this word that it doesn't have any in etymology. It's basically just the first sound that a baby would make, like Abba, like dad, dad. You know, it's you might have heard it's more like dad. It's not even like dad. It's like Abba. It's like dad, dad. You know, it's like just what a baby would babble, and they were like, hey, let's make that the word for dad, right? And so Paul is here saying that when you are a Christian, there's something in you that looks up at this great God of the universe who has the love that you so desperately want and need, and you see him like an infant or a six-month-old would see their dada. Like there's something in you that calls out to him over and over. There's a connection. There's a sense of felt connection and love between you and your heavenly Father to the point where you would look up at him, this great God of the universe that you can't even really see, and you would say, Abba, Father. Like, you're my dad. You've adopted me. There's something in me that looks upward. It continually looks upward, and it calls upon the name of the Lord. It says, Daddy, man, Dad, you're so awesome. Thank you for adopting me. That's part of this internal evidence that you and I get when we have called upon the name of the Lord that convinces us that we are in Christ. And Paul goes on and he says it in a different way. He says in verse 16, the Spirit himself, who he said is dwelling in you, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so that's this internal evidence. If you're asking, how do I know if you're a Christian? You know, it's a tough answer, but the answer is you just kind of know. You just kind of know. that something is going on inside of your soul where you used to live according to the flesh. You didn't think about God. You didn't praise God. You didn't just spontaneously erupt into praise in your spirit towards the great God of the universe randomly, which should happen for you. If you're here and you've called upon the name of the Lord, that should be a thing for you, whether it's sunsets or music or sports or your children or your spouse or your job or whatever it is. You should see in your life this continual outpouring of praise where for some reason something directs your attention upward, and you're like, Dad, you're awesome. Thanks. I love you. I praise you. I'm so thankful that you have forgiven me, that there's no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus, and your spirit and my spirit are like doing work right now, and now I'm just being reminded that I am in you, and you have forgiven me, and that there's no condemnation for me. I'm kind of a bad guy sometimes, but regardless of that, there is no condemnation for me. There's something in you where the Holy Spirit and your spirit, they just kind of talk to each other, and you're aware of it, and there's something in you that directs your attention upward off of the mundane stuff of your life that we have to pay attention to, right? Like, otherwise you would get fired and you wouldn't eat, and like there are things you have to pay attention to, but there's something in being connected to God through His Holy Spirit, through trusting Jesus Christ, where your attention is pointed up. And you're like, hey, Abba, Father. And you worship Him and you praise Him, and that is the internal evidence of your and my salvation. And it's beautiful. And so what do we do with this? Because we should feel really, really good about this. Like Paul saying, hey, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only that, God adopts you. You're going to inherit with Christ. He's the King of the universe, and you are a co-heir with Him. This is really, 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 really good news, and it's certain. And yet, he says, you need to be killing your sin, or it's going to kill you. And I don't know about you, that confuses me. I don't understand how I can have this thing that's completely certain, completely forever, completely fulfilling, and my behavior doesn't really negatively impact my relationship with God because it's 100% through grace. That was probably God calling. It's like, you need to go. Anyways, so how does that fit with what Paul clearly said, which is, if you don't kill your sin, it will kill you? And the answer is, I don't exactly know how it fits, but I think this is what Paul's saying to us. We can be 100% sure on the one hand that there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus, that we are safe, that we are secure because it happens by grace, and we will have a love that is true and deeply satisfying and transformative and forever, and it's ours, and nothing can ever take it from us, and that is true. It's 100% true, and it's also 100% true that if you don't kill your sin, it'll kill you. How do we reconcile those two things? I don't really know. But I know that it's possible to experience this security and also understand what Paul's saying, which is, this is serious. Don't play with your sin because it doesn't play with you. Right? And so I hope that somehow, and this, what I feel like was it was just a lot of information this morning, I hope that is connected to both your heads and your hearts this morning, that God loves you, and His love is awesome, and it's the one that you want, and you can access it freely through calling upon the name of the Lord, and it's forever and secure, and there's no condemnation, and yet, your sin's a big deal, and you need to be killing it on a regular basis. So let's pray together, please. And Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be here this morning. God, thanks for your word. God, thank you that you love us, God, and that your love is satisfying, and it's true, and it transforms us, and God, it's going to last forever. And God, I confess to you that this passage today, I love it. It encourages me. It's so great to know that I am adopted and that I can call upon you as my Father and that I'm going to inherit and that there is no condemnation for me as someone who is in Christ Jesus. And God, that's true for every single person who is called upon the name of the Lord. It's by grace, through faith, in your Son Jesus the Christ, and your Holy Spirit takes up shop in us. And yet, God, it kind of confuses me that you then say, through your word, that I have to be killing my sin or it will kill me. So, Father, I pray that you would help each of us to understand that, that you would help us to understand that your love is amazing and you're offering it to us freely by grace. And yet, God, you're commanding us, you're telling us to be killing our sin or it will kill us. God, help us to do that well. Help us to leave here today full of joy in you and your promises to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.